we've been talking about the church as kind of a ship, and we've been saying, you know, think of it as a big sailing ship tied up in the marina, and that the mission and the call, the whole reason the ship exists is to go out onto the water and to sail and to look for drowning people and to pick them out of the water and bring them on the ship and teach them how to sail. And we've been talking about the mission of the church, and our mission is to go out, and that we don't just exist to go down and be on the boat on a Sunday and learn about sailing and leave the boat tied up to the dock. And I was wondering, you know, is this imagery getting through, and you don't want to push it too much, but I got a great drawing today. This morning, somebody brought me a drawing. I don't know if it's prophetic or not, but there's a picture of a ship moving off, and I'm swimming in the water. So I don't know if there's a mutiny coming or what, but at least the imagery is getting through, and that was nice. We've talked about some of the problems that are going to come when we start to sail. And last week we talked about atrophy and what happens when your muscles aren't used for a while and you start to use them. And I'm just going to give you a brief review of the history lesson I gave you last week. I think it's important for us to understand the message of Haggai, what's happening, and where we find it. In the story of the children of God, you know, we know that God chose for himself a people and that he did amazing things on their behalf, and he delivered them from slavery and sustained them in the desert and gave them a new land and a new home. And we know from our reading of scripture that he said over and over, be careful how you live when you get into this new land. Be careful you don't forget when the pressure's off and when things are good, and begin to live in a way that doesn't allow me to bless you, doesn't allow me to flow through you, to empower you, to be there with you. Because if you don't honor my ways, consequence is the only reaction. He says, I love you. My desire is to dwell among you and to bless you. But if you choose not to live as holy, there's problems. Well, we know that eventually, as the years go by, they move well away from what God intended. And if you don't know the story, get your Old Testament out and read it. It is fascinating. As they move through the stages, and as they come to this place where eventually the Babylonian Empire conquers the holy city of Jerusalem and absolutely destroys the temple. So the Israelite people were exiled from their homes and from their lands and carried away, and for 70 years they stayed in exile. And so you can imagine the changes in a place in about 70 years, can't you? How many of you have lived here 2 years? Come on, you can put your hands right up if you've lived here 2 years. Okay, 5 years? 10 years? 15 years? 20 years. Okay, have you seen big changes in your community in the last 20 years? Verna tells me about when her and Gary moved here. Didn't you say there wasn't a paved street in town? And, you know, you talk about the changes in our community just in the last 20, 25 years. Imagine going 70 years and being established in a place. And you would find commerce and business, and you would build homes, and you would raise your families, and you would have common memories. And when the Medo-Persian Empire comes and the Babylonian Empire falls and Cyrus the Great comes in, he does something very interesting. In 538 BC, he says, you can return to the land from which you came if you want to go back and reestablish. And we see 50,000 of the exiled people give up everything that they really know and move back to Jerusalem with this goal of reestablishing the temple and reestablishing relationship with God. I love their commitment, their sacrifice, what they're going to do. They return to rebuild this temple, and for 18 months, it tells us in the book of Haggai, rubble was cleared and the foundation was set and the altar was put up for sacrifice and so that you can maintain relationship with God. After they got it to where they could actually kind of have a service, right? They could actually, the bare essentials could be done. They got busy building their houses. They got busy reestablishing themselves. I mean, the city was really in ruins, right? We know from Nehemiah and going back and rebuilding the wall, and there was discouragement. And they kind of had to get things up and going, and that just took a lot longer than they thought. You see, it just wasn't turning around. They just weren't going ahead like they should have gone ahead. And 15 years later, God sends a prophet Haggai to these people. And over four messages in 4 months, to a people with a job yet undone, he calls them back to something God has for them. And that's the setting that we find ourselves in. When Haggai first starts out in chapter 1, I see he issues what in his first message what you call would call a wake-up call. And he says, give careful thought to your ways. And he says in verse 5, now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Verse 6, you've planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And my paraphrase of that is this. The message says, you are a people unfulfilled, without purpose, unsatisfied, because your priorities and your perspective have become wrong. Now, it doesn't make them bad people, nor does it negate the zeal that they had when they came. They just simply got sidetracked from the mission, from what was important. They got busy doing what it is they had to do. And then God issues to them a call to commence. This is what I find interesting, is he tells them to get going before anything practically changes. And he expects them to get moving forward. He says in verse 7, or verse 8, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. Verse 9, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. And so they go. And the desire of God is that the temple would be finished and that he would be able to dwell with them and bless them. And he called them into action. You see, that temple, if you remember, was the temple that David got all the materials for and Solomon built. It was the most fantastic thing, right? That temple was where the relationship with God was maintained. It was an important place. And they would have never been able to have the resources to put it back the way it was. And if they remember the glory days, there's no way they could begin to do what was done. But God says, that's not the important part. The important part is to finish my house. So that when people look at you and when people understand who you are and why you exist, you're a theocracy that you serve God and he protects you. Finish my house. Then we read on and we find the recovery from atrophy. We preached on this last week and we noticed that there was a practical obedience and a fear of God when they started to work. He said, go up into the mountain, and up they went. And there was a timely and appropriate response to the call of God in the people's lives. And then it says that they need to fear the Lord. It says in verse 12, the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. And I don't want you to miss that God was put in a right perspective, that the awe and reverence of who God was allowed God to set priorities in their life and allowed God to call them to action. You see, if you don't really see God as ultimately God, if you don't see him as having the right to ask of you or demand of you obedience, if it's just you in your graciousness responding to him, we've got a problem. A.W. Tozer had a great quote. He said, there can be no Savior without Lord. You can't just come to salvation, because it says even in the Great Commission mandate, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you to do. James tells us that there just can't be a working faith in your life without an outpouring of that in your action. Faith without works is dead. And so we see that they practice an obedience where they step out to the call of God and a renewing of the perspective of where God's place in their life is. You need to come first. And then they acknowledge the provision of God. We talked about this last week, the promise, I am with you. In a lack of supplies, when we can't see the way, when circumstances look impossible. And again, don't miss this, that they haven't been doing well economically. The Bible tells us, God says, you know, what you expected and what's left is just nothing. And there's a reason you haven't been doing well economically, because I haven't been honored. And so when you get this figured out, you go, isn't it interesting that he didn't promise the provision of resources and presence until after they took the step of obedience and got started? And there's a process. And then the last thing we see God doing, we talked about it last week in the end of chapter 1, was the restoration of passion and vision. And that as they got started, the leaders just got right back on mission. And it just flowed down through the leaders, to the people, and everyone got excited about what it was God was doing and being obedient to that call. And I said, you know, we don't have to manufacture excitement. We don't have to manufacture vision. We have to begin to put God in the right perspective and take steps of obedience and take steps of faith. And that excitement and passion as we experience Him will come. Today, I want to talk about the last message that Haggai has. There's a message in between here. If you want to read chapter 2 sometime, it's fantastic. And he kind of addresses this whole issue with them in chapter 2 of, you remember what it was, and you know it can't be that, but be strong and courageous. I love it. He says, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, O you people of the land, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. And if you ever need some encouragement as you step out in faith and take some scary journeys in your life, grab that little chapter there. It's fantastic. But I want to talk to you today about what I think this last message of Haggai to the people has to do with us. We've talked a lot about discovering your spiritual gift, getting on mission, getting involved, getting out there, and all of this is important. But I want you to know something. Sometimes we believe that God blesses us because of what we accomplish. And Haggai comes and says, just remember, when you get to sailing and when you get to doing, when you get to carrying out the mission, the blessing comes because of holiness, not because of busyness. In chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the works of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Haggai comes with a reminder of the past, and he poses a question to the bright minds of the day. Now, how many of you have read your Old Testament right through? Oh, I shouldn't ask you that because some of you are won't put your, some of you will guiltily go, do if I put my hand halfway up, does it count because I only read half? Come on, how many of you really read Numbers? No. Joe, that doesn't surprise me. There was a ton of laws about what kept things pure and what didn't, and when something was consecrated and when it wasn't. And the priests, like the guys that knew what was going on and that handled the sacrifices, were pretty up on the laws. And so he poses the questions to the bright minds of the day, and here's essentially what he asks. If something is blessed or consecrated and it inadvertently touches something else, does that item become blessed or consecrated? And the answer was no. That's ridiculous. It just doesn't happen. And so he says, well, on the flip side of it, if something has been forbidden, and of course contact with a dead body meant that you had to go through a purification process according to the rules when we were under the law, and that had happened, and then you touch something else, would it immediately need to be made clean? And the answer was yes, according to the law, that's the deal. And the point he's trying to make is this: holiness isn't contagious. For something to be holy, it's to consecrate it, to set it apart, to set aside for a purpose. In Leviticus 19, chapter 2, or chapter 19, verse 2, it says this: you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And when God chose a people, he set them aside, he consecrated them. He said, I want you set apart as my people. And he gave them ways to maintain right standing before God, and then promised them that ultimately he would give them a Savior through whom right relationship with God could be maintained. Forgiveness of sin, right? Holiness. And I think there was a common thought that if I get on board and I get busy and we start to do this, that God's blessing will come because we did something. Because we were being obedient, because we were working on God's project, that's close enough. We're working on a good thing, so that's all it takes. And Haggai is very careful to say, look, hold on. The blessing of God is given because his people are holy. Yes, you need to be obedient. You can't take one from the other. Yes, you need to step out in faith and get busy. But what's happening in here is everything. And it says, we can defile what is holy through interaction with the unholy. We cannot be made holy by association. Now, that's a dangerous statement. You might say, well, what do you mean, interaction? Jesus hung out with sinners. He hung out with people that the world rejected. He touched lepers, and they said, you can't touch a leper. And he showed love and compassion and kindness. But Jesus maintained a walk with the Father and a purity and a holiness that allowed the power to flow. If you ever want to read a story about what happens when impurity comes among God's people, just bring out the story of Achan in Joshua. I love this story because I identify with this guy Achan. You see, he's had the same pair of sandals that haven't worn out forever and the same set of clothes that didn't wear out forever when he was in the desert, right? And every day he had manna. Stupid manna. I can't think of another way to eat manna, right? And they lived in tents. And they just, what did you do all day, right? You're in the desert and God gave you your food and looked after you, but what did you do? And they just couldn't wait to get into the promised land. And then they get into the promised land, and they have to do the ridiculous and march around the walls, and the walls fell down. But understand, he hasn't had the chance to own anything, to have anything. And they go into this city that's amazing, the city that scared his former generation to death, and the walls come down, and he sees a treasure, and he hides it for his family. And for the first time in his life, there's something in his possession that's his. Like, I get it. And yet, that was supposed to be God's. And everything stopped because there was sin in the camp. And they started to lose a war because there was sin in the camp. Guys started to die. Read the story in Joshua. And everything stopped until they identified that and they purified it. And let me tell you, it's kind of scary because they just killed him and his family. What I'm trying to tell you is just simply being obedient doesn't bring the blessing of God or the power of God in our midst. We need to be a people consecrated, set apart, willing to put God first, holy, before the blessing and power of God can flow through us as he wishes. Well, you see Haggai coming saying, here's an important question, and here's something to remember, but look at the reassurance for the future. In verse 15, he says, now give careful thought from this day on. Consider how things were before and change how you're going to live. I love that he doesn't say dwell on the past and live in defeat. You know, I love that he doesn't say, well, you blew it and you better tell all of your kids how you blew it so that they'll know why you don't have what you should have. He doesn't say dwell on your past. He doesn't say live in defeat. But he says don't forget the lesson that's so important here. God is clearly saying, I withheld a blessing from you that I wanted you to have. His purpose is not to punish, but that you would turn to me and be restored. And so in verse 19, we see a change. He says, until now, from this day on, and God clearly assures them that if they realign their perspectives, if they put God first, if they become a people who are committed to holiness, set apart for God's exclusive use, sanctified, there's a future full of blessing. And that simple result, and that commitment to holiness will simply result in actions that please God. So let's ask the big question. So what? My deep and abiding fear is that I would inspire you to action and that you would ignore holiness. I know that the power of God must fall and work through us. That the conviction of the Holy Spirit must reveal sin in our lives, and this would be a place where repentance flowed and forgiveness was found, and we embrace one another, and together we discover God's mission for his people. And together we, with great excitement and great obedience, take these faith steps that are scary. And we get out there and we sail and we begin to lean on one another and trust one another. And we begin to see the mission of God accomplished through the people of God. But it's not just enough to get busy. Now, I believe obedience is the first step. I believe you need to begin to be obedient. And I believe when you hear and you believe this is of God, and it's of his word, and this is God speaking to us in this time, in this place, we need to step out. But it doesn't just stop with getting busy. We also need to deal with the issue of becoming holy. Hearts fully consecrated, devoted to what God wants. And you see, that's like a death to self thing, alive to God. That's like a laying down of what I want and a picking up of what God wants. It's a rediscovering of a right relationship with God. So remember, just being in the right place or doing the right things or being surrounded by the right people does not make you right before God. You are made holy by God's work in your heart and life. And that makes your obedience pleasing to God and puts you in a place to be blessed by God. And be reassured that failure, losing sight of mission, getting sidetracked by other things, does not preclude God's blessing in your future. If you do the heart work and return to a right heart and walk with God, He will bless you with a peace that passes all the understanding of mankind, with a renewed sense of His presence, with an intimacy and relationship, with a confidence to do without fear. My absolute fear as your pastor is that we would inspire you back to mission and we would call you to obedience and not commend you towards holiness in your individual walk with God. For just getting excited about mission and becoming obedient is not enough. We must deal with the issue of our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, for it is truth. Take away everything that has been simply my ideas or my ramblings. But Lord, that which is of your heart, which you've shown me and wish to show people, empower to hearts by your Holy Spirit. Oh Father, would we experience you among us? Would you fall that we might repent, be renewed, that we might know your leading, that we might be a people anxious to be seen as Christ ones and to reflect you through all that we say and do. Oh, would our hearts be right and our actions then be a response to who we are in you. And would we experience your blessing in our midst. So we thank you and we praise you. Would you work amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' name.